We call it a teachable moment. It's when life comes together in a way that sets us up to see in some new ways. And we have a teachable moment in spades in 2020. We've had coronavirus and racial tensions, and here in Richmond we've had the monuments defaced and pulled down. And as if that weren't enough, now we have a very intense political campaign heating up. This is a teachable moment. But a teachable moment is not enough. We need a teacher. And we have a teacher. Man, do we ever have a teacher? The Lord Himself is teaching. He's using this teachable moment to grow us as disciples in Jesus. So let's come again to His Word. Today, a passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it's one of the passages that bears on this matter of monuments and symbols in our lives. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that by the power of Your Spirit, a word written so long ago could be brought forward and speak into our lives. And we trust that You'll do so today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, you've seen the movies, and you've seen hundreds of artworks portraying the crucifixion of Jesus. You've read the gospel accounts, and all of these have brought to your mind, have brought the occasion of the crucifixion of Jesus into your mind, and you've imagined the details of those events from the movies and the artworks and the gospel itself. Let's go a little deeper today. Instead of imagining the faces of the people there, let's imagine the signs and the symbols, the logos that were there all around them, various icons that you could see right there from the cross. If you were to look to the Pharisees, you would see that they had their iconic robes on. They had the tassels on the ends. They had curls hanging down at the corner of their temples that marked them as the people who were observant of every last detail of the ceremonial law. And the people who saw them with those iconic signs knew that that's who they were. The priests were there. The priests had their own iconic look. They had robes and turbans that marked them as those who had admission to the temple courts. And then very different, but no less iconic, were the Roman soldiers. They had their breastplates on and their helmets and their short swords, and they carried a banner that had the letters SPQR, which was the Latin acronym for the Senate and People of Rome. And it wasn't just the people who were the icon bearers. In fact, the whole scene was iconic because spread before Jesus there was the holy city, the walls of Jerusalem with its gates, and rising above the walls, the holy temple itself. It was the iconic site of the people of God in that era. They wrote psalms about this city. people had made pilgrimages to this city their whole lives. The Old Testament testified to it. Like any gathering of people then or now, icons were all around. But there was one icon in their midst that they could not see. And they couldn't even really imagine it. It was the one in the center of the scene. It's the cross of Jesus. Crucifixions were so horrifying to behold that no one even wanted to look at a cross, much less gaze on it as an icon. And yet, it is the icon that changes everything. It changes life. It changes everything. It is worthy of our loyalty and our service the whole of our lives, the cross of Jesus. Now, I want to think about this in a certain way, and believe it or not, my football team's going to help me here. Now, I know this will be shocking to you, but some of the men around the church are prone to talk trash about each other's football teams. And because I pull for Washington, several of these fans of lesser teams have been ragging on me about the fact that Washington dropped their Redskins logo. And with the racial demonstrations this summer, all of a sudden people were seeing the Redskins logo with new eyes. And for years, they've been after the owner to think about changing this, and he never would. I don't really think he had a change of heart, but he knew that he was about to have a change in the bottom line if he didn't change it. And so he did. He just dropped the Redskins logo. So what's the new logo? Well, they've been talking about that. What will the team be? Will they be the Federals, the Red Tails, whatever? I mean, finally, they realized that a big enterprise like this can't rebrand and print everything and put up signs in short order. So they just decided that this year they would be the Washington football team. So now my heartless friends are ragging on me about my nameless team. And my response has been that they are the Washington football team. Kind of like the University of Texas says they are the University of Texas, as if Texas A&M didn't exist. Works the same way in Ohio with Ohio State. They are the Ohio State University. So I'm fine with that. All these lesser teams can cheer on their little pretending logos, but we are the Washington football team. Now that's just trash talk, but here's the gospel talk. The icon, with all caps, T-H-E, that's the one that stands above all others, is the cross of Jesus. And think about all the icons that were present that day, the tasseled robes of the Pharisees and the SPQR banners of the Romans and the holy city itself with its temple. All of those are gone. They were in the spotlight that day. No one even wanted to look at the cross. But those are the icons that have passed away. And the cross, well, it is the icon. The icon that changes everything. Now, we're iconic people. All people are. And we have signs and symbols and emblems that identify us or that rally us to a cause. And even here on Sunday morning, you came in with logos all around you. You drove here in a car with a logo. You sport clothing. Often your clothing has logos on the outside. Used to is just inside the collar, but nowadays logos are on the outside. You sport political logos on the bumpers of your cars, or you have logos that tell where you'd like to go on vacation, or maybe that you've run in a marathon. Even our hairstyles and our jewelry are iconic in that way. They symbolize things about who we are. Our tattoos, our torn jeans. And these icons tend to change from generation to generation. We're iconic people. And we live in an iconic city, the capital of Virginia, complete with a Capitol building and a beautiful river, the James River. And when you see the Chamber of Commerce promotions of our city and the tourist promos, they always feature these iconic sites. And for over 100 years, one of the streets of our city has been featured as well, Monument Avenue. It's featured on every poster, every website. It's stately. It's architecturally beautiful. It's got these regal statues down the center of the boulevard. Geographically and historically, Monument Avenue has been iconic for Richmond, Virginia. You couldn't say you'd been to Richmond if you had not driven down Monument Avenue. And we had no reason to think this was going to change. Been there since before any of us were born. And the monuments were protected by not just local statute, but by state law. And like it or not, they were seen as central to the iconic identity of Richmond. Now, that's thinking broadly about how the scripture works and broadly about where we are in Richmond right now. Let's turn our attention to the passage before us. Paul had planted a church in Corinth, and then he moved on to do that elsewhere. And before long, he heard that they were having problems in Corinth. Factions were coming up within the congregation. Surprise! How could that happen? Not really a surprise, because one of the broken pieces of humanity is that when we're gathered with people, we begin to draw lines between us. And we bring that bad habit with us into the church. And that was already happening in Corinth, and several fault lines were forming. One Paul had already mentioned here in chapter 1, just up the page. Apparently, the people were bolstering their own prestige by naming the leaders who had led them to Christ. And so they would say, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Peter. And some took it another step and said, I'm above all such earthly leaders. I belong to Christ. So think how this would have played out. Given a little bit of time, before too long, they would have had logos. You would have had all the Peter people wearing red and the Paul people with a little tent logo on their sleeves because he was a tent maker. And it's what we do. We identify ourselves. We're natural logo makers. And without even thinking, we identify ourselves over against. And we raise up a logo and gather our kind of people around our logos, our icons. And in the verses we read, Paul was saying to them that this life with Jesus has a central icon. It is the icon above all others, the cross of Jesus. And so, if Paul were to walk into our sanctuary, I think he'd be pleased to see that front and center, we have this icon. He might be a bit mystified by how we've put it up there with fruit vines carved into it. They symbolize the fruitful new life we have in Jesus. And sometimes we're mystified ourselves by some of the symbols that have gotten attached to the cross over the centuries, like, I don't know if you can see it from in the back, but the IHC in the middle. People ask me all the time, what is that? Well, it's actually not IHC. Those are capital Greek letters, the first three letters of Jesus' name in Greek. And so early on in the church's life, that began to be paired with the cross as an emblem of the one who died there. But even with all the artistic flourishes that mark our cross, I think Paul would be pleased that we've put that icon at the center because it is the central icon of the Christian life. And it's the one that helps us understand all of the other icons of our lives, some of which have been pulled down right before our eyes in the last few weeks. The monuments on Monument Avenue have come down. And the one remaining of Robert E. Lee looks like it'll come down too once all the various court challenges play out, leaving a bunch of bare bases and a city wondering, what should we put there? And some folks are rejoicing. Big crowds gathered each day when one of the monuments was brought down. Some of the people were cheering, but there were others who were jeering. And those cheering said, these statues represent a racist past, and the horrendous treatment of slaves. And they're not worthy of prominence in our city. We don't want them giving iconic identity to our city. A museum's fine, but not the central place in our city. And then those jeering had their own thoughts on this. They said, these were men of valor. And they may have been wrong about some things. But they fought with what they thought were noble motives, and they did their best, and we shouldn't try to erase our past as if we were Stalin's Russia. And you've heard all this. You've probably said some of that yourself. And we're going to be arguing about the meaning and impact of this for years. It's happened all across human history. Every time there's a season of iconoclasm, that means when icons are pulled down, every time there's a season of that, it takes decades for people to talk through what that meant and what was right and what was wrong. Because the moment itself is so intense that no one can really see. What does that mean? Well, it means that this is a teachable moment. And Paul wants to say to us that as we sort out and judge any of the icons of our lives, we've got to put the icon at the center if we're going to do that. It was the icon that no one saw that day outside Jerusalem, but it's the one icon that changed everything. And we want to make sure that we don't miss it in the midst of this teachable moment. It's the icon by which we understand and judge all other icons, including the statues of our city. One thing that the icon shows us is that every other icon, even the ones that seem to us to last forever, they all come and go. The only icon that no one saw, that only the icon no one saw that day remains. Think about the duration of these other icons that were there. The SPQR banners lasted for centuries, longer than we've been a nation. The holy city with its walls and its temple was like that for much longer than we've been a nation. All of these things lasted forever, and they seemed like they would last forever, and then suddenly they were gone. These were very difficult changes for the people who saw suddenly the icons of their lives come down. It's the same with many icons that have stood here in Richmond. Before Richmond was Richmond, there were totem poles standing on the various hilltops on which our city is built, marking the territory of the various native people who lived here. And what happened to their icons? Well, as the English came, those icons got pulled down. And in their place, they raised up colonial flags and the flag of England, which also fell in 1775 when the shooting started. And various colonial flags went up. And then eventually, Betsy Ross's 13 Stars and Stripes. And because we won, that one stayed. And we kept adding stars to it as the nation grew until 1861. And that flag came down in Richmond. And a Confederate flag went up until 1865 when that flag came down. And again, the stars and stripes went up. It's the iconic symbol of Americans, the stars and stripes. It's near and dear to our hearts. It seems like it's always been there. And yet when you think about its duration compared to the duration of some of these other icons that are long since gone, well, it gives us some perspective. All of these icons loomed large in Richmond, and all but that American flag are gone. And someday, if Jesus doesn't come first, it'll be gone too. And every time icons come down, some rejoice and some grieve. And a lot of us, seeing them come down, are confused about what all this means. That's what makes this a teachable moment. And Paul wants us to know that one critical piece for understanding what we're seeing is the icon that the Lord has put at the center of all of this. It remains. All the others fall. That makes it the still point, the steady place, the place where we find the stability to look at what's happening around us in a quaking world. It's fine to have other logos, have other icons that we rally around, our university, our company, our ball team, our state, our nation. All of those are fine and good. But Paul says there's only one that is due ultimate loyalty, and that is the cross of Jesus. And get this, that icon, the icon, is the one and only standard that works to judge these other icons. And Paul gives us an illustration of this right as he writes about the cross. The church in Corinth was made up of Greeks and people of Jewish heritage. And the Greeks were proud of their philosophical schools. They were proud of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the rest. And there were imitators of the Greek philosophers, and there were spin-offs of Greek philosophy, but nobody did it as well as the Greeks. And they were proud of that. It was part of their identity. It was an iconic part of the Greek identity. And many members of the Greek church, that Corinth church, had been shaped by that. That was iconic for their lives. But also in the same church were those who came from the Jewish stream. And a big part of their identity was their Jewish heritage, which came with its own icons, like the Torah scrolls and the menorah and so on. And they saw their strength to be keeping the law of God. They did right. And they were proud that they did right, in contrast to all these pagans who lived in the dark around them. So you have these two streams coming into the church, and Paul knew that the only adequate way to describe where they'd been and what it meant now that they were gathered together was that the cross was at the center. The one icon that remained in from Jerusalem after Jerusalem fell. And he said the cross has a wisdom that shows that the vaunted Greek wisdom is but foolishness. And the cross has a righteousness that shows that the so-called righteousness of the people of Jewish heritage doesn't have the strength they think, that it has a weakness. So the cross is stronger in its weakness than the strength of the Jewish people who came into the church. And the cross is more wise than even the philosophers of the Greek heritage. It's the one place from which you could see clearly what God was doing in the midst of very different people. It's the icon that unites us. So where do we stand to make our judgments about the monuments that have come down here in Richmond and all the claims and the counterclaims that are being made about that? This is a picture of Jeb Stuart, his monument there at Stuart Circle before it was pulled down. But more to the point, looming above his monument is the peak of the First English Lutheran Church. And on its peak is a cross. The one icon from which we can really see and judge these various icons of our city and of our lives. You know, as we process all this, we have different starting places. And some of us have been formed by the school of history that honors Robert E. Lee for being a man of such integrity and honors Stonewall Jackson for being so brave and honors Jeb Stuart for being so dashing in his leadership. And it's true. These are men of real virtues. They had huge blind spots, but they were men of virtues. You can say that and at the same time say they fought to keep enslaved people enslaved. Very complex people, people of their era. So how do we judge them? Well, the standards of what's been called the Lost Cause School of History are not even close to adequate to bring clarity to understand these leaders of the Confederacy. So how about the standards of the Black Lives Matter? How about their passions, their slogans, the boldness with which they've pursued their causes? Is that enough to bring clarity? No, not by itself. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not trying to put on a balance and say it's just one and one or the other, and they're in a balance. If you put the narratives that romanticize the Confederacy on one side of the balance and the Black Lives Matter's advocacy and slogans on the other, I don't think they're equivalent. I think that the Black Lives Matter argument has had the better to this day. They've made their case for all the confusion that has come with it. But neither is perfect and neither brings full clarity, because Paul says that that kind of clear vision comes through no human system of wisdom or strength. It comes only with the cross of Jesus. And all lesser icons are judged by that standard. And that means that you, as a person of the cross, do your best to sort this out when you stand not with one of those icons, but at the icon of the cross. And when you put that ahead of all the lesser icons of your life, your political party ID card, your justice advocate emblem badge, your proud member of the Virginia Historical Society membership card, all of those are fine in their own places, but they're lesser icons. And the only icon that satisfies to make sense of this and to bring some clarity is the icon of Jesus on the cross. Now, that may sound like a bunch of theological gobbledygook to you, so let me try once more and come at it from a different angle. From the angle of that icon that no one saw that day outside of Jerusalem. And here's what happened there. Jesus took on himself all of the harm that those Roman soldiers had ever done to the people of Israel, and all of the prideful pretense of the religious leaders of the people of Israel. Jesus took it all upon himself. And he took on himself every hurt and every harm that everyone there had ever done or had done to them. Think about it. A whole lifetime of hurt and harm for all of the people. The rapes, the thefts, the lies, the slanders, the physical brutalities that they had endured and that they had inflicted, he took upon himself. And not just those he could see right there before him, but people all across the globe, across every generation, including our own. All of our mess he's taken upon himself. And he took upon himself every blow of the whip that ever fell on a slave's back. And he took upon himself the screams of families divided because the master wanted to make some quick cash and sell someone off. And he took upon himself all the soul-killing power of the slave owners and their self-justification. And he took on himself all of the degrading realities of the Jim Crow laws and the monuments that gave them pride of place here in Virginia. And he took on himself all of the pain and all of the suffering of those who've been abused by rogue police officers, and he took on himself all of the sin and the hatred of those rogue police officers. And he took on himself all the prideful posturing of a city that glistens in so many ways, but is still contorted by the legacies of our history, even to this day. And he took upon himself the very mixed character of the Black Lives Matters movement. And he took upon himself the seething contempt that energizes the white supremacist movements. And he took upon himself the never fully noble motives of the political efforts to resolve all of this. And he took upon himself our impatience and our distress with it all. And we could keep going. That's the short list of everything he took upon himself. And he let that whole hideous mass of human sin have its way with him, which meant that he died in deep darkness. He bore the consequences of it all so that we don't have to. And such things inevitably bring darkness and death. But he took our darkness and death upon himself so that we get a fresh start, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. It's the gospel. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus could turn it around for the world, for Richmond, for us. It's the only power able. That makes it the icon for our lives. It's the starting place for the new life we have in Jesus. It's the place from which we make all of our judgments. The place from which we launch all of our efforts to make life better for ourselves and our city. And as Richmond's monuments come down, we have this teachable moment when we can realize that some of these icons of our lives are in fact in second place, and that there is one icon that stands central for those who follow in the way of Jesus. We have nothing without it, and everything with it. It's where we stand. It's where we've come together. It's where we love each other, and where we proclaim that Jesus has given us a new start. Let's live in that freedom. We have a city that's in a teachable moment, and it needs people who are following in the way of Jesus to be central to that. Now let's pray. Lord, you clearly did not call a bunch of geniuses to follow you, or people of pure virtue. We're such mixed bags, wise in some ways, foolish in others. We don't see our own prejudices and limits. We all have a history, and we imagine that it's the history. We give thanks that you call us anyway, that you incorporate us into something new and powerful and gracious that has the power to change our lives, our church, our city, our nation, our world. We want to be a part of that in every way. So search us deeply, use us, let us be a part of the gracious things you're doing. We pray that you would give us a unity around the cross of Jesus that none of our lesser loyalties has the power to divide. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.